Turn, if you would, please, over to the book of Numbers, or Exodus, rather, Exodus chapter 16. Book of Exodus chapter 16. My text will be verse 4 down through verse 31. We'll read that as we go along. Exodus chapter 16. Any of us who keep up with the condition of society understands the difficult time in which we live. The recent economic stress reminds us of how fragile our lifestyles are. One day we might have a job, the next day we might not. Or we might have to make concessions on our pay or in our benefits. Sales are not what they need to be. Expenses are higher than what we would wish. Prices are soaring. Even if we are blessed to keep our jobs in the present pay rate, inflated costs are eating away at our income. No doubt about it, times are difficult. Well, none of us are prognosticators, and we do not know what the future holds. The next year is in question, and the future is really a guess, as all of our life is as a vapor and appears for a while and vanishes it away. So do riches take on wings, and they fly away. That's what Proverbs tells us. And so what is the Christian to do? It is my objective to look into our passage and consider God's wonderful provision for the children of Israel. That is the precious bread called manna. It is my opinion that we can learn from these things, and it will help us to face our present dilemma. And while we need not look for the miraculous bread from heaven, I do believe that we can ascertain that God, through these things, teaches us to rely upon Him one day at a time. And so I want to look into Exodus 16 and speak to you what I've entitled, Lessons from Manna. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank You for the day. We thank You for Your blessings toward us. We pray for those that are sick, that You would heal them, those who are bereaved, that You would comfort those. And God, we ask for those who could not be here due to other providential hindrance, that You'd be pleased to bless in those needs. Bless every family that's represented and continue to provide and meet our needs in this very difficult time. And thank You for Your preservation and Your watch care over us, that we have employment and income. And God, You're so gracious, more than we ever deserve. And so we ask that You would just direct our hearts as we study Your Word today, that we might worship You in spirit and in truth, that we might not only learn of the historical events that are recorded in our passage, but also glean the lessons there, that we might apply these things to our lives so that we might be found faithful day by day. Just draw us to You and forgive us for our sins, and we ask You to save the lost today, and may Your will be done. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to think about lessons from manna. In order to do so, I want to just briefly bring you to speed onto the context or the setting of our passage. Down at the end of chapter 15, there's a discussion there and tells about the history of the children of Israel and their wilderness wanderings. And in that last part of the passage, it talks about how that God had turned the bitter water sweet at a place called Marah. And then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water. And then they entered into the wilderness of Sin. And 45 days afterward, that's when they entered into that wilderness. And that brings us to chapter 16, verse 1. Well, as they entered into that wilderness of Sin, the whole nation complained. They were hungry. They began to think backward toward Egypt. And you can glance at verse 2 and verse 3 and see that their hearts wanted to return, because the slavery was tough, but at least they had food and drink and so forth. And so they were making complaint about that. And our text then, which picks up in verse 4, details God's provision for them, fulfilling their need and satisfying their hunger. And it's going to be this issue of manna that we're going to look at today. Several things we want to bring to your attention. The first one is this, found in verse 4 down through verse 9, and that is God's instruction and Moses' rebuke. Here they are complaining, and God's going to correct them and tell them what's going to take place. Verse 4 through verse 9. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord heareth your murmurings which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, saying to all the congregation of Israel, children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And so very simply, we find in response to their complaint that God will provide in a unique fashion. He's going to bring flesh every evening. Quails are going to come up to the camp. In the morning, he's going to rain bread from heaven. That is unique. And so God is going to provide in a unique fashion. But the provision you'll also find, as we read through that passage, is that the provision will be daily. Every day, they are to go out and collect the bread, to collect the manna. And then you'll notice, as we read through that passage, that the provision will be sufficient for that day only. They have to collect it every day, and it's only good for the day. They can't keep it till the next day. It isn't going to last. So every day they're commanded to go out and to receive the manna and collect that which they would eat that very same day. However, because of the Sabbath, God will make allowance for proper worship. So we read in that passage how that on that sixth day, they will be able to gather enough for 2 days, and it would not do away with. Now in verse 4, I want you to notice as well, with the giving of God's provision to them, with the flesh and the bread, notice it said in the latter part of verse 4 that they're going to go out and they gather a certain rate every day. He says that I may prove them. God is going to use this to test them whether they will be obedient to God or not. The word prove in the passage means exactly that. The Hebrew word means to test. It comes from a very primitive root. That's the idea. To put to the test. It is to prove. It is to tempt. It is to try. And so through this provision, he is also going to test them. And they'll be able to determine whether or not they are being faithful to the Lord or not. Now keep in mind, as we read through those first verses, verse 4 through verse 9, that you also found in that passage that God giving this provision for them is through the purpose that God may be recognized and he might be glorified. It is I who brought you up out of Egypt, God says. I will provide for you, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Well, they knew that he was God when they came out after the 10 plagues, but as time went on, they began to forget a little bit. They began to wonder, is God still in heaven or not? Can he still provide for us? And so as they travel through the wilderness and their experiences, they get to this place, and God says, I'm going to give you the food that you need, and I'm going to remind you that I am the Lord. And so God's instruction and Moses' rebuke found from verse 4 through verse 9, and then from verse 10 through verse 21, you will find there is a fulfillment of God's promise. Doesn't God keep his word? We noticed in the Sunday school this morning as we were talking about the passage in the book of Luke, it says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. And we can have an absolute confidence in the word of God. God said, this is what I'm going to do. And did he do it? Why, certainly he did. If you'll notice, and you can just glance at verse 10 down through verse 12, how that God was going to give to them that twofold provision, going to bring the flesh in the evening and the bread in the morning. And it was just exactly as God said that he would do. And you'll notice in verse 13, it says, and it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay around about the host. And so God gave the bread, God gave the flesh, just like he said. Our concern is not about the flesh as it is about the manna. Lessons from manna. Verse 14 down through verse 21 discusses what this man is. And so if you're here today and you say, well, I never even heard of that before. I don't know what the man is. Then pay attention as we look into these verses and learn what manna is. Verse 14. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, or manna. For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it unto the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was very wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. When the sun waxed hot, it melted. And so God gave them flesh in the evening. Quails came to the camp. But in the morning, as the dew settled on the ground throughout the night, God sent bread out of heaven. It came with the dew. And as the dew dissipated, there was left that little round piece of bread. And they called it manna. The reason they called it manna, because the word means, what is it? And I guess that's an appropriate way to define something. What is that? Well, I don't know. Well, that's what we're going to call it. And so they called it manna, and it means, what is it? They had not heard of it before. They had never seen it before. This is something brand new. And so they called it manna. Now, you'll notice as we read through this passage, we'll not look at all the verses again, but you will remember that every man is to eat of it. I mean, all the people were to eat of this bread. It wasn't, well, just for some and for the elite or for the poor. Every person of the children of Israel, and I believe also the mixed multitude, would have opportunity to eat of the bread of which God has given unto them. Now, the quantity that they were to collect for each person was called an omer. Now, an omer is about six pints per person. And that's just a little less than 3/4 of a gallon. And so each person would get about 3/4 of a gallon of this manna, and that would be their bread for today, that day. And now in verse 16, it talked about how that they were for to go forth and collect every person an omer, and every man in his tents was supposed to collect this. In other words, the families would go out and they would gather. It would be grouped in families. And so if we were back there in that day and time, and I would go out and I would have 4 people in my tent because I'd have my wife and my 2 sons, and we would go out and we'd have to collect the manna, we need 4 omers, wouldn't we? Because we have 4 people in our tent. And some of you have 6 people in your family, or 8 people, or 10 people. And if you have grandparents and everybody else living with you in your tent, well, you'd have to go out and collect all that manna for each individual, an omer for each person. But as you glance at verse 17 and verse 18, it talks about, well, some gathers more, some gathers less, but when they all divided it out and shook it all together and took an omer apiece, it all come out even. And those that had extra, it supplied for those that didn't collect enough. And so within that family unit, they shared what they had collected. So say, for example, I might go out in the morning and I'm collecting the manna, and I'm a diligent individual, so I collect a bunch and I just get enough. I want to get more than enough, so I just keep on filling the manna and send forth the boys. Well, you know, they get a little distracted. They like to play around and not do everything that they need to do sometimes, and as children will. And so they might go out and collect some manna, but they don't quite get as much as they should be getting. And Laura, she being very particular, go out, collect just exactly 3/4 of a gallon, you know, just right as much as we need, get the 6 omers. But when we come, bring it into the tent and start sharing it out, everybody gets an omer apiece, what do you find? Well, that which I had, which was extra, will make up for what was lacking within the family group. And so everybody ended up with an omer. And so they had exactly what they needed to have. And they worked together as families to collect these things. They shared within the families so that no one was lacking. And so it wouldn't be my privilege to say, well, you know what, I worked hard, I gathered twice as much, you don't get to eat today. You know, that wouldn't be the part at all. They shared within the family unit. Now, we also found in verse 19 that they were instructed that they were not to keep it for the next day. What they collected for that day was for that day alone. God was giving them bread day by day, wasn't He? Was not to hoard it up. And we also read in the passage how that when the sun got hot, in verse 21, it says that it melted. And so you couldn't linger. Can't stay in bed and watch TV for a while. You have to get out there and get it while it's still out there in the ground, because when it gets warm, this stuff is going to melt. But you know, when God gave instructions and said, don't keep that, don't lay it up for tomorrow, verse 20 made it very clear that despite the instruction that was given, some were disobedient. Remember, it said that He was going to test them and prove them whether they'll keep My law or not. And verse 20 says that notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses. Some of them left it unto the morning. What happened if they hoarded that up? Well, it bred worms and it stank. And Moses, of course, was angry with them. So God gave them instruction on how they're going to, He was going to take care of them, provide for them, and it was going to be through manna. And we find a fulfillment of the promise in the verses we just looked at. So then you'll notice in verse 22 through verse 26, God made allowance for worship. We've already hinted to this before, but notice what it says in the passage, verse 22 through verse 26. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord has said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and seethe that which you will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is the Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. What do you find this special instruction for worship? You find that twice as much provision will be given on the sixth day that will carry them through on the seventh day. It did not rot. It did not stink. Any other day of the week, if they went out and tried to keep that manna until the next day, it would not last. It would breed worms and stink, but not on the sixth day. That's how God provided for them through the Sabbath. This stuff was not going to be available on the Sabbath. There's no reason to go out and look for it. It will not be on the ground. So every day that when the dew comes off the ground, there's going to be the manna except on the Sabbath day. And God has made provision on the sixth day to help them out. Well, notice verse 27 through verse 31, which is the end of our passage. What do you expect, man? Do you think they'll be obedient or disobedient? Well, we find man's disobedience once again. And it came to pass, verse 27 says, that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep My commandments and My laws? See that for the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore He hath given you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And so we see very clearly in this passage just the disobedience of the people. And, you know, they were told not to keep it up till the next day. They did. They were told not to go out and collect on the Sabbath day. Some still went out. They just will not believe the word of the Lord. And then if you want to know about the description and the taste, you find that in verse 31. I direct your attention to verse 35, which is outside of our text proper. But notice that they had this manna for the next 40 years. That's a long time, isn't it? 40 years they had this manna until they entered into the land of Canaan. Verse 35 says, and the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. I'm going to read to you over in the book of Joshua. Remember, Joshua is a detail of how the children of Israel do enter into the land of promise under the command of Joshua. Joshua chapter 5, after they came into the land of promise, verse 12, it says, "And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land, neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year." God gave them manna for 40 years until they went into the promised land, and then the manna ceased. That's the historical reference to manna. That's the events of the children of Israel, how they were to deal with it, how they did deal with it, and their disobedience of some. Are there some lessons that we can glean from manna, from what we read in our passage? I believe that there is, and I want to submit unto you these lessons right now. Turn, if you would, to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. I will be coming back to this general area of the book of Matthew on a number of occasions, so you just might desire to keep your finger right there, and so that when we flip back and forth, you'll be able to find it readily. I have several lessons I want to give to you. Think about what we read, think about the instruction and what we learned about the manna itself, and see if these things do not apply. First of all, God provided the needs of the people. Aren't you glad for that? They were in need. Every time that they had a need, God provided for them. When the water was bitter, God provided sweet water for them. When they needed food, God provided food. God watched over His people. God provides for His people. Does He still do that today? In the midst of a failing economy, things are getting tougher and tougher. The belts are getting tighter and tighter. Can God provide for His people? God can, and He will provide for His own. God provided the needs of His people. I direct your attention to Matthew chapter 6, and notice at verse 8, as He makes reference to them praying, the heathen people praying, and how they just pray repeatedly about certain things and just think that they'll be heard for their much words. He contrasts the Christian response in verse 8 and says, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him." Does God know what you need? He does, my friend. Before you ask, God knows. Now, I believe you ought to ask. I believe you ought to go to the Lord. You ought to pour out your heart. You ought to tell Him, "God, they're cutting back on my workplace, and I might lose my job. God, please provide my job. Please keep me safe. Please meet the needs." And if you do get laid off, you're asking, "Lord, give me another job. Please provide for me very soon. Help this dollar to stretch out." And you know how it is in this kind of a society. But I'll tell you, you ought to take your burdens to the Lord. You ought to take your care to Him. You need to approach the throne of grace. Tell the Lord, ask the Lord for Him to provide. But know that before you ask Him, He knows exactly what you need. Did He know before the children of Israel cried out to Him that they wanted bread and flesh? He knew that. He knew they needed that. And God knows that very thing. I'll remind you of James chapter 1, verse 17. It says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." My friend, I want you to understand that every good thing in your life is a gift from God. And that job that you have and that health to be able to work it and the provision that God gives for you, or that retirement that you have, or that supplicating income that you have, all those things are a blessing from God. That's a gift from the Lord. God did not have to give them the flesh in the evening and the bread in the morning, but He did. God provides for His people. And I encourage you as a child of God today to keep your eye upon the Lord, to trust in Him no matter what may come. Now, I didn't say things won't get tough. Sometimes things are hard. Sometimes you won't have everything that you want. Maybe you won't have everything that you need that you think you need. But you trust God in that. God will provide. He provided for the people. Secondly, I believe that the provision was suitable for the need. Matthew chapter 7, you should have stayed there in 6, turn a page, Matthew chapter 7, and understand that as you cry out to the Lord, God will give you what you need. not always what we want. They needed something to eat. What did he give them? Something to eat. They needed something to drink. What did he give them? He gave them something to drink. God provides exactly what we need. Matthew chapter 7, in verse 8, in speaking about the prayer, I want to back it up to verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives. And he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? He goes on to talk about, well, if the evil man can give exactly what you need, God in heaven will. And what did they need? Well, they needed bread. They needed flesh. That was the provision. What did he give them? He gave them bread and flesh. He didn't give them 14 chariots. He didn't give them 6 extra tents. He gave them exactly what they needed. He was meeting their provision. I'm going to read to you a passage over in the book of James, and James chapter 2. Listen, if you will, very carefully to verse 15 and verse 16. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Now, I understand that passage discusses about, you know, faith without works is dead, and you can just tell people, but that isn't enough. You need to give to them. You need to help them. But the point is, if you don't give that which is needful for the body, what does it profit? So if somebody knocks on your door and they say, well, I just really need something to eat, and you go in there and give them a shirt. They don't need the shirt. They need food. You say, well, they can go sell the shirt and get food. Well, perhaps that might be the case. What you ought to do is just take them out and take them down to the restaurant and buy them something. They're getting so bold in Memphis anymore. I see them all the time out there at the interstate and all the intersection, you know, holding their signs out there. And that one guy held a sign for a long time that says, why lie? I need a beer. Well, I mean, at least he was honest about the deal. The guy wanted something to drink. He didn't have money for it, and he stands out there in the corner saying, why lie? I need a beer. At least he was telling the truth. At least you know where your money's going if you're going to give it to a fellow like that. I marvel at that one guy that was out there. He had a sign out there for a couple of weeks that said, I'm hungry. You know, I'm just really hungry. And then a couple of weeks later, he had another sign, and he says, I'm burger hungry. And that's just, you know, I mean, apparently he didn't like what he was getting, so he wanted burgers. I'm not sure. You know, you need to be careful about that kind of provision. If you're going to help them, make sure you help them. Don't give it to them and then figure, well, they'll go buy a burger when they're going down there buying wine or whiskey. You have to be very careful about that. You want to give something to somebody standing on the corner, hand them a burger. That's what he's burger hungry. I need to do that. I need to stop and get a burger someday. When he's out there with that burger hungry sign, just give him a burger because that's what he wants. And I'd love to sit back and watch to see if he'd eat it. But anyway, that's beside all the point. You know what it is? God provides what we need. And so as we seek the Lord and we talk unto the Lord, expect him to give you what you need, not what you want or oddball things. God will give you what you need. The provision was suitable for the need. That's the second thing. Number three, someone in the family had to labor. Now, I think that's an important lesson that we find from the story of the manna. Turn, if you will, and you might want to keep a finger in Matthew. I'm coming back to 6 in just a minute. But 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. You read the passage about the manna. God's providing what they need, but somebody had to work. Somebody had to go out and get it. They just didn't lay in their tents and expect the government to provide for them, did they? Somebody had to work for it. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 says, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. It is our responsibility to make provision for our families. And so, if I don't have enough, then I need to get out and work. And if that isn't enough, I need to get out a second job or a third job or whatever it needs to be. But it's my responsibility to provide for my family. You need to work. Go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, I realize in mentioning that there are some people who are unable to work. That's a different scenario, isn't it? But if you're able-bodied and able to work, you need to get out and work for a living. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 says, For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. When they gathered the manna, somebody had to get off the couch and get out with the bucket and collect the manna off the ground. They had to bend over, pick up the bread, and put it in a bucket, and those things weren't very big, and they had to collect and collect and collect until they had what they needed. Some would gather more, some would gather less, but somebody had to get out and work. And so if you're able-bodied and you have a need, then you ought to work. And God will provide and meet your needs. And you know what? Generally, how he's going to do it is through employment. And again, there are certain cases. I understand all that. And there's retirement. You're collecting. You worked all your life. If you can sit down and collect a retirement check, then do so. There ain't anything wrong with that. You've paid into that. You invest. That's fine. But generally, the point is, you have to work to get something, don't you? Heard a guy one time say that... They said, how come you got so rich? And he said, well, I just worked a half a day. And they said, well, you worked a half a day and you made that much money. He says, well, first half or second half, it didn't matter. I just worked a half a day. 12 hours a day. But the guy worked hard. And he was blessed and he was able to provide in a great way. Anyway, someone in the family had to labor. Read that in the passage and you'll see that they had to go out and collect it. God didn't drop it off in the tents on the funnel where they could just fall, you know, come down a little tunnel, funnel, you know, and drip off in a pan. They had to go out and get it. Number four, go back to Matthew chapter 6. And this is the lesson I believe that is important for us in our society because I've been trained all my life to think differently than this. But I'll tell you, this is what we learned from this passage. They only needed what was sufficient for the day. God said, you go out and collect the manna for today. You say, what about tomorrow? What about next week? God said, collect it for today. Our society, we've been taught all of our life not to do that. But there's a lesson here that we have to be very careful about so that we don't get our sights off too far to where, you know what, we're laying up forever and we never get done what needs to be done. You can still work and you can plan and you can save. There's nothing wrong with that. But look at what we're told in Matthew chapter 6. I've asked you to go back there. Look at verse 31. This is what the Scripture tells us. And we would be much better off if we would heed the Scripture. But it's hard when you've been taught all your life, and it's hard. Therefore, verse 31 says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Notice what he says in verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now the problem with our society is we're different from that society because every day they would go out and work, they'd get paid every day. We don't do that. Some of you might only get paid once a month. You kind of have to think a little bit down the road. You just can't get your paycheck on the first of the month and say, woo-ha, I got a lot of money, and go out and blow it in one day. What are you going to do the next 29 or 30 days? You have to have some wisdom on that. But back then, they went out and worked in the field. They got paid that very day. Every day it was a new provision. Every day it was a new provision. Every day it was a new provision. And so what we find in the passage, though, and we'd be better off if we would heed the warning of the Scripture that they only need what was sufficient for the day. And that's really what we need, is the sufficiency for today. Sometimes we make goals and plans that God's not even part of. And we figure that God wants us rich and wants us to have a great big house and 15 cars and boats and vacation spots, and God may not be in that. We have to be very careful about that. Scripture warns us about he that hastes to be rich shall come to poverty. And so we need to keep in mind what we learn from these things and put some of it into practice that will help us deal with our modern society. Number five, and I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. And you can forget about Matthew. Proverbs chapter 6. I need to hasten along. lest you might get weary. But I submit unto you, number five, slothfulness and love of sleep would cause a person to miss out. Now you just have to think about that. How long does that man lay there on the ground? Till the sun gets hot. So if a guy says, I'm a night person, I sleep late every day, you know what? You're going to starve. Because that manna melted when the sun got hot. If you're going to eat, you're going to have to get up. And you're going to have to go out there and collect the manna that's necessary. And slothfulness and love of sleep will cause a person to miss out. Very true. Proverbs mentions this. Chapter 6, look at verse 9. It says, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. That follows up on the lesson of the ant. You know, the ant's very diligent, you know, takes care of things. And you look at Aesop's fables and learn from those things. But what is it? A little folding of the hands, a little slumber? You know, the truth of it is, in our society, some people are just waiting for the handout because they're just too lazy to get out and work. That's just the truth of the matter. Not everybody, of course. But there's a number of people, they just don't like to turn a hand. And as long as people keep giving to them, they're not going to turn a hand. The Scripture says these people had to get it before it got hot, or they didn't have it. And so I learned from that, that you're not going to be sleeping late if you're going to go out and collect the manna. For 40 years, they out there collecting manna. I don't care if you're night owl or not. You did it or you didn't have any bread. Now turn over to Proverbs chapter 11. We also learn from this that hoarding up of God's daily provision was forbidden. What were they to do? Eat what was sufficient for the day. Do not keep it till the next day. If they kept it till the next day, what did it do? Bred worms and stunk. So what do we find? Proverbs chapter 11, look at verse 24. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. And all this is you know, you need to be very careful about hoarding up. I just have to have. You know that the Scripture speaks of the idea that riches are kind of like the earth that swallows up the water. It's never enough. The fire, it's never enough. You know, what I have found, and I think it's true in our society, and we have biblical principles for this, you know what? If you're not satisfied with 20,000, you'll not be satisfied with 40, you won't be satisfied with 100, and you won't be satisfied with 1,000,000. If you're not satisfied with what you have, you're not going to be satisfied because it's never going to be enough. And Proverbs talks about that rich man that stays up all night counting the money. And he got plenty of it, but it's never enough. And all he did is sit around and look at it. So you have to be very, very careful about that. Now, I'm not saying that you may get your paycheck on Friday, pay your bills, and then go out and give everything away. Now, it says in the passage there is that withholdeth more than his meat. Didn't say you can't withhold, especially you that only get paid once a month. You're going to have to withhold something. You get paid every 2 weeks, you have to withhold something. But sometimes we can become greedy and selfish and just keep everything for ourselves. And if we withhold more than is necessary, the Scripture says, then it's going to lead us to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat. God will bless those that do give. And if God blesses you, then you give and you be a help to other people. If they tried to keep the manna up for the next day, it was wrong for them to do so and it would spoil, wouldn't it? So we have to be very wise with what God gives us and use what God gives us in the time that He wants us to use it for His honor and for His glory. So I'm laying it up for when I'm 105. Well, what if you don't make 105? So you have to be reasonable about those things. You need to really pray and ask God to direct your life so that you'll make wise decisions financially. Can you lay up for retirement? Sure. I'm not saying don't do that. The church provides a retirement for us, helping us. We're laying up a little bit for the future. And, Social Security probably won't be there, so I'm not too upset about that either. So, but, you know, all that, I don't know what the future holds. But if I put all my eggs in the future basket, I don't have anything for now. So you have to be wise, don't you? And you learn this from the passage. And then go back, if you will, to Exodus chapter 34 and realize God makes allowance for proper worship and fulfillment of duty. We were talking about this last night a little bit, and I didn't want to betray the verse, so here it is today. What it is, He said, don't go out and collect the manna on the Sabbath day. It's not going to be there. You know why? It's a Sabbath day. It's my day. It's a day of rest. You're allowed to cook it, but you just can't go out and earn it. And so I'm going to give you enough on the sixth day so you have enough for the seventh. Exodus chapter 34, and we're just going to glean from this. It's not a specific application, but we can learn from this. Exodus 34, verse 23 says, "Thrice in a year, three times in a year, shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders." Notice, "neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in a year." And what it is when you guys go up to the temple like you're commanded to do, you're not going to have to worry about the marauders, and you're not going to have to worry about the Philistines or the Egyptians or the Amalekites or the Babylonians coming in and taking your property, because I'll make sure that they don't take it and they don't desire it in their heart. Now, what's that to say? God makes allowance for proper worship, doesn't He? You say, "Well, I have to work on Saturday or Sunday." If you have to work on Sunday, I understand that. But I'll tell you, if I ever had a job, well, except for pastoring, of course, but if I ever had a job where I had to work on Sunday and I could never go to church, I'm in the wrong job. If it keeps me from serving the Lord, then I believe I'm in the wrong place. Have I ever worked on Sunday? Yes, I have. Have I ever missed services? I have. But very rare and on occasion, and it wasn't continual. I made sure I was always in the house of the Lord. I think God makes provision for us. And there are some people who are never in the house of the Lord because they're always working. Isn't God able to provide to keep you from doing that? Can He make it possible for you to be in the house of the Lord? Yes, He can. Does that mean you have to be here every time the doors are open? We certainly encourage it. But that doesn't mean you, if you have to work overtime, that I can't. Brother Steve's on call, MLGNW calls him, then you know what? If he needs to leave, he leaves. But if he left every service and was never here, if I was him, I'd be saying, "Well, this isn't helping me spiritually. I need to get a different job." You see? You understand the expression? I believe that God does make allowance for worship and fulfillment of duty. If all you're making money always keeps you away from the things of God, you're in the wrong business. I really believe you ought to change it. What is this? Number eight. If God does not grant provision, it will not be found. Does that just make sense? If God didn't give man, it wouldn't be there. If He didn't bring up the quails, it won't be there. If God doesn't give those gifts, it will not be found. If God doesn't bless you, you will not have a job. You will not have health. You will not have benefits. You need God to bless. God has it. He can provide it. And I encourage you to respond to that. Now turn, if you will, to Numbers chapter 11. I really am trying to hurry. Numbers chapter 11. I'm about finished, though. The next one is, they grew weary of God's provision. Now understand this. Numbers chapter 11, verse 6. This was very early on. It wasn't that long that they've had this manna. I don't know the time frame, of course, but it wasn't very long. You know, maybe a year, maybe two. But Numbers chapter 11, verse 6 says, and they're complaining, they're talking about all that they had in Egypt, the fish, the leeks, the garlics, and the onions. And he says, "But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." What are they complaining about? They're complaining about the manna. Turn to chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. Verse 5. This is later. This is down near where they're starting to come around the bottom of Moab and come up on the other side so they can enter in the land of Canaan. This is about 40 years later, 39 someplace in there. And you find in Numbers chapter 21, verse 5, "The people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." What are they talking about? We're sick of the manna. They've had that thing every day for 40 years. You ever eat something all the time and get tired of it? I heard a preacher say that during the Depression era, all they had was mush. Mush in the morning, mush at noon, mush at night. And he said, "Mush, mush, mush." He thought it was a sled dog. Because all they had was mush, got tired of mush. He said that that day he couldn't look a bowl of mush in the face. Well, I understand that. You ever have something on a regular basis, just it's always what you had? And that's what it was. And you get tired of it. And do you realize that these people, as God, they were whining and crying before God, and God gave them manna. God provided exactly what they needed. And it wasn't long, they were tired of it, and they were continually tired of it. And what it is, they grew weary of God's provision. And you know, we might likely find fault of that ourselves. I've been talking about, we kid, me and Laura kid about, a long time we've been looking for the money bag to fall out of heaven. We keep looking for it. It hadn't fallen yet. Even when we get a little bit close, something happens and the money bag doesn't come. But that's just the way it turns out. But you know what? Should we be upset when God has provided for us an employment? And I'll tell you, you get out in a job anywhere, I don't care what it is, you get tired of it, don't you? You get up and you do it every day, day after day after day after day, and you get tired. And we'll start to whine. We'll start to complain. Man, I'm so tired of working. I can't wait till I retire. You know, that kind of a deal. But you realize, you know, that provision is what God has given you day by day by day by day. And when I was reading through that passage and these things began to impress upon my heart, you know what? I need to thank God for the provision He gives me, for the opportunity to work, for a job to have, to serve, to labor, to do things where God can provide for us. When I was up in Ohio and I pastored that church up there, worked full time, every time I needed money, I worked overtime. Every time. And boy, I got sick of overtime, and we worked a lot of it. But I'm glad for it. He didn't give the money bag. He made me work overtime. And that's how good God is. Should we complain about His provision? We should not. It does get tired, and you have to keep it all in perspective, but you get the drift of the message. And you understand the lesson here. They got tired of the manna. And we need to be careful before we start complaining to God about our job, because He just might take it away. And then we have nothing. So let's look to Him. Last thing is this. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. There are a couple New Testament lessons. I'm going to have to touch on this very rapidly. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Two things. In this passage, we find we ought to share blessings. We'll just read the passage. You can glean from it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13, Paul writes, and he says, "For I mean not that other men be eased and you be burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be inequality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack." That's a reference to the manna. And really and truly, and turn to John chapter 6, really and truly, the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do wrong in the sense that, you know, when God gives us much, we need to give to those who have none. But when you look at it, the reason we don't do it is because when they have much, they won't give to us. And that's the mindset. But really, isn't it true that if God provides a lot, we're supposed to help those that don't have any? And I consider that, because I think of churches that if God provides, then we should help out them if we have extra. Will they help us when there's extra? Well, I don't know, but there's a tendency to hold on to some of it because you figure nobody will help. See how that works? But Paul said, you know, there's an equality there. And you have a lot, you help out those that don't have as much. So there's a lesson we can learn of that. The other thing is this, John chapter 6, in verse 31 of this passage, these people bring up the matter of manna in the wilderness. Here's the final lesson, and I'll be finished. I do have a conclusion, but very briefly. Manna is illustrative of the true bread which came down from heaven. You think about manna, think of this passage. Jesus uses it as an illustration of Himself as the bread of heaven. Look at verse 32. This is His response to them. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which came down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." He's talking about Himself. Look at verse 48. "I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is My flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." You can find it further in verse 57 and verse 58. But very simply, yeah, it talks about manna, but the true bread is Jesus Christ. Those people ate that bread in the wilderness and they all died. You eat of Jesus Christ. You partake of Him. He's your Lord and Savior. You live forever. You have eternal life. So there are the lessons that I give you from the manna itself. You learn the history. You learn the lessons. Let me say this in conclusion. Number one, take the practical applications of these things and apply them to your life. Learn from them. Let me give them to you. And I'm not going to repeat everything, of course, but everything we need, God has and He will provide. He will give us exactly what we need. Normally, it will not come without labor. Generally, we're going to have to work for it. What he gives to us, we are used wisely, properly, and for his glory. God deserves recognition for his gracious blessings unto us. God deserves that. Let us not tire of God's method of provision. Let us give thanks. Be glad you have a job. And God will provide for us one day at a time. I think that's the key. One day at a time. And then secondly, beyond the earthly provisions, you must concern yourself with the heavenly things, the eternal things. Jesus is the bread of life. And if you strive all your life to meet the earthly needs and die and go to hell, what has it gained? Not one thing. I point you to Jesus the mighty to save. He is the bread of life. You can be forgiven of your sin today and live forever. Will you take of the bread of life? Lessons from manna, and I trust it will bless you in a very practical way and in a spiritual way. Let's stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? I appreciate your patience. Went a little longer than I normally do, but we'll survive, won't we? And I pray that the God has spoken to your heart and touched you and encouraged you today as God's people about your life and what God has done for you and how he's providing for you, and he does deserve the praise. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. Speak it to our hearts and lives and apply it by your Spirit. Thank you for the privilege of sharing it today. Thank you for all your provision and your watch care, your needs that you provide for us. God, you're so good to us, and you know what we need of before we ask. Lord, we just thank you for your blessings. We ask you today to save the lost, and we commit these things to you. In Jesus' name, amen. What number, Brother Paul?